Going to be reading the passage today out of Hebrews 7, and I ask if you guys could all stand for the reading of the word. Going to be Hebrews 7, 1 through 10. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also King of Salem, meaning King of Peace, without father, without mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command, according to the law, to collect a tenth from the people. That is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collecting a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who will die receive a tenth, but in the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham. For he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, what a privilege to be together to as God's people to read his word and have my son read the passage for today. That's really an awesome privilege. My name is Bruce. I'm a part of the teaching team. And as I said, what a great opportunity we have together to examine God's word as a people. And so we have this wonderful passage before us. A bit mysterious, isn't it? And we're diving into the deep end, and as we Mike begins his sabbatical this last week, we're diving in Hebrews chapter 7. So one of the things I noticed about this church family is a great place to fellowship, to be loved, to love one another, to know one another. And Cindy and I have had a great privilege with Kyle and Jenny here, as well as Glenn and Bethany. We have several different family members here. And we've certainly enjoyed the fellowship here, getting deeper into relationships and growing together in relationship with Jesus Christ. So what an encouragement to be a part of this church family, and what a blessing. So this morning, we're diving in, a deep dive into Hebrews 7. And as I think about it, you know, as we read different kind of detective stories, you know, there are some characters that seem a little bit more obscure, but when you look at the whole plot and the twists and turns of the storyline, you realize that these people are really important, but we just didn't know it at the time. And so we're going to be looking at Melchizedek. You're like, who? Who's that? From Genesis chapter 14, and recognizing that he is a type, he is a picture, a preview of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so as we think about these characters throughout the story and all that the Bible points to Jesus Christ, our Messiah, and the salvation that he offers us. And John 5, 39 and 40, to the Jews who are persecuting Jesus for healing a man on the Sabbath day, he said this, "You pore over the scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, yet they testify about me, but you are not willing to come to me so that you may have life." All the scriptures testify witness of who Jesus is. In Luke 24, after the resurrection, Jesus met up with two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they were recounting to him what had happened with this person called Jesus, and that he had gone, was crucified and was buried. And he mentioned to them then, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. So as we can see here again, that all the scriptures point to the person and work of Christ. From the beginning, Genesis, all the way to Revelation, all the way to the end. The Old Testament pointing forward to the Messiah and the promises of his coming. And the New Testament proclaiming he is the one who has fulfilled all these promises. Well, we're going to be looking together at the book of Hebrews. And what a great book it's been, right? As we've been thinking about that Jesus is, it's up here on the screen, better. Christ is superior. And what's interesting about this book is that the writer, or maybe better yet said speaker of this this content, he urges his listeners, his readers, to receive this brief word of exhortation. And think about that. You could probably read the whole book in an hour, but there is certainly depth to it. And the speaker will move talking back and forth about explaining things about Jesus, looking at Old Testament passages, and then exhorting them, encouraging them, giving them warnings to help them to focus on the superiority of Christ, that Jesus is, say it with me, better. Is there anything in my life, as we think about that, is there anything in my life that has taken priority over my relationship with Christ, over Christ being first in my life? And that's going to be something we're going to have to think about as we read through this book, as we think about what it's saying. Is there anything in my life that has taken priority over Christ, or has Christ come first? In this book, the writer, speaker, will contrast, will give arguments from the lesser things to the greater things. So in other words, if what is true about A, how much more so of Z? So arguing from the lesser to the greater. We're certainly going to see that here in this passage as he's going to talk about Melchizedek, but even looking, pointing forward to the person of Christ. On the next slide, we have here the readers or the listeners are very familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. And the writer, speaker, will use these Old Testament scriptures, directly quoting them or alluding to them, summarizing them, and even giving types of Christ and pointing to the person of Jesus. So what is a type? Here's a definition for you. It's a real person, place, object, or event that God has ordained to act as a predictive pattern or a resemblance of Jesus' person and work. So these are true events, true people, factual, and then they simply show some parallel truths to the person of Christ. And when we look at the fulfillment in Christ, it certainly is enlarged and heightened and clarified when it comes to the person of Jesus. We'll see that here in this passage with Melchizedek. But here are some of the types we've been looking at so far in the book of Hebrews. Prophets, angels, man, Jesus is better, Moses, rest, and we've been looking at the priesthood. Now, there's going to be some other ones to come, the covenant, the sanctuary, the temple, the sacrifice. Jesus is better. And again, is there anything in our lives where other things have taken priority over the person of Jesus? As it's been said, Jesus appointed heir of all things. The universe was made through him. It's sustained through him. He's the final and ultimate revelation of who God is. He sits at the Father's right hand, far above all rule and authority. So today we're going to be focusing in on the priesthood of Jesus. The priesthood of Jesus. In chapter 3, verse 1, the writer, speaker, is urging his listeners, readers, to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. And maybe the idea of priesthood, a human priesthood, doesn't sit well with us. Some of us maybe from a Roman Catholic background, or it just seems foreign to us. And so we need a little bit of explanation about what a priest would do. A priest would offer sacrifices, thank offerings to God on behalf of the people. And as Todd said a few weeks ago, a priest is like a bridge between God and man. Well, I wanted to rehearse some of the passages we've been through already in the book of Hebrews before we get to chapter 7 about the priesthood. So this is a little bit of a review, rewind here. Some of the what this speaker does in the book of Hebrews is just drop things, drop little clues, little hints that he's going to develop later. And so in chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, it'll be up here on the screen. It says, therefore, he had to be like his brothers and sisters in every way, so that he could become a merciful and faithful high priest in matters pertaining to God, to make atonement for the sins of the people. For since he himself has suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. So in other words, Jesus experiencing, going through a human experience of temptation and suffering, he could be a merciful and faithful high priest. He's able to help us in our time of temptation, our time of suffering, and he makes atonement for us. He makes us right with God. Over in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, puts it this way. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Jesus passed through the heavens. He was resurrected, and he's our eternal high priest. We're able now to hold fast in faith to our confession, to what we believe. We get encouraged to confidently approach the throne of grace. And there's times when we feel shame and grief over our sin, and yet there's that welcome. He invites us to come and to receive grace, receive mercy and find grace whenever we need it. So the question for us here as we think about it, several questions, just in terms of application. If Jesus is our faithful high priest, if he's better, the better high priest, why are we content with lesser things? I ask myself this question often. Why am I content with lesser things? It's almost like if you're going on a destination and you see road signs along the way. And instead of going to your final destination, you decide just to camp out at one of the signs that leads to the destination. It's just ridiculous, right? Instead of going all the way fellowship with Jesus, we find contentment in lesser things. Another question is, why do we try to go it alone? These scriptures testify that we are weak, we are helpless, and we definitely need a priest who can sympathize with us. Why do we try to go it alone? I ask myself that question often. Why am I trying to white-knuckle it through my Christian life instead of relying upon Jesus and his strength? And why do we not hold fast in faith to him? And since Jesus is superior, the author of Hebrews is saying, let's hold fast to him. Let's continue in faith. All these things, these lesser things, the things of Old Testament promises, of Old Testament realities, people, places, events, they're all pointing us to the person of Jesus. The tendency of those who are listening, who are reading this letter, were having pressure from the outside, persecution, or from the inside, just realizing maybe I don't have enough in my relationship with God. Maybe I need to do more things to earn his favor. And so there was that tendency to revert to what was familiar to them, what was comfortable to them in terms of Old Testament Jewish religion. And yet, Christ, the author of Hebrews is saying, Christ is superior. Let's look to him. The last passage we looked at in chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, kind of contrasted the human priests with Christ. And so here are some of the ways. The human high priest, the high priest is the one who would go in on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, once a year, would go through the holy place into the Holy of Holies and to offer sacrifice on behalf of his own sins first and then on behalf of the entire nation for the entire year. And this was something that was done by only the high priest. And we see here that priests were called by God, were to give offerings and sacrifices for the sins of the people, but had to first make an offering for his own sins. In contrast to that, Christ, as our high priest, he was also, as it says there, appointed by God to be our high priest. He also offered gifts and sacrifices, but unlike the other high priests, he did not have to give a sacrifice for his own sins because Jesus never sinned. And yet he was tempted and suffered in all ways as we are, so he can relate to us. But he's the one who was qualified as the perfect substitute because of his perfect obedience to the Father. He becomes the source of eternal salvation for all of us. And he is the priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So as soon as that happens in chapter 5, verse 10, we need a little pause. So chapter 5, verse 11, the writer says, "We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain, since you are become too lazy to understand." So there's this long pause, chapter 5, verse 11, all the way to 6:20, where the speaker, author, takes the time to warn his readers about their spiritual laziness. And his motive behind all this, these warnings, is to move the people toward maturity, to move them toward greater faith, to move them toward perseverance in their walk with Christ. And so in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, this is all background, by the way, just catch you up to speed with where we are in the book of Hebrews. It's been a few weeks since we've been there. So in chapter 6, verses 11 and 12, the writer says, "Now we desire each of you to demonstrate the same diligence for the full assurance of your hope until the end, so that you won't become lazy, but will be imitators of those who inherit the promises through faith and perseverance." So again, the goal of these warnings, of this encouragement, was to move the believers toward diligence, working hard, and full assurance. So in that sense, we have resting, but also working at the same time. That they would hold fast to their hope through faith in God's promise and perseverance. And the final passage we looked at is Hebrews 6, 18 through 20. And it's interesting that we have this priestly language coming in even here. "We who have fled for refuge might have strong hope, strong encouragement to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. Jesus has entered there on our behalf as a forerunner because he has become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." So there's this hope that we have, and we can seize that hope. We have full confidence and assurance that God will not turn us away. We have this anchor for our soul. It's firm and secure because Christ has gone before. He's our forerunner. And notice there, he entered the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. He went in, and as you know, the curtain was torn from top to bottom when Christ was crucified. And that access to God's very presence is now open to us. What a great privilege we have. Tom Schreiner put it this way. "Believers have no warrant to obtain access to God's presence. Such access is given to them because Jesus is their Melchizedekian high priest. And as high priest, he entered God's presence, offering his own blood to secure access to God for believers." And he continues, "Their hope is secure." "The hope of believers is anchored in the work of Jesus Christ as high priest. Their hope is secure, for Jesus as the Melchizedekian priest has atoned for their sins so that they can enter God's presence joyfully and boldly." Do you ever think about that when you're praying? "God, I don't come by my own merits. I can only come because Christ has granted me access, that I have that privilege to be in your presence, and you will not turn me away. You're my forever high priest." So we have that solid hope based on Christ's sacrificial work for our sins on the cross. He's gone before us. He granted us access into the presence of God. He shed his own blood to give us that access. So we have this now, this confidence and this hope. It's all based on Jesus entering God's presence for us. Hebrews 7, here we go, Are we ready? Seatbelts fastened, shoulder harness down, ready to go. That's actually the majority of the message right there. Just giving background. As I said, it's difficult to say writer, speaker of Hebrews will drop some hints here and there, and then he'll develop them further. And so we're going to have a development here, but it's going to be developed even more so. And so we have an argument from the lesser to the greater. We have the type, you know, that person, Melchizedek, in the Old Testament from Genesis chapter 14. And there's going to be the fulfillment of that type, which is going to be even greater. So looking forward to it. So we're going to look at the person of Melchizedek. He's a type of Christ, verses 1 to 3. And then the priority, he's greater. Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and Levi, verses 4 through 10. So reading it once more. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest the most God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned. It should be on the next slide there, I think. See here. There we go. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of God Most High, met Abraham and blessed him as he returned from defeating the kings. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. Without father, mother, or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. As we remember the story from Genesis 14, Abram at the time was returning to the Valley of Kings after defeating the coalition of five kings, five Mesopotamian kings who had captured Lot. He rescues Lot, brings back the plunder, and Melchizedek, this mysterious character, just bursts on the scene. He's a king of Salem. He's a priest of God Most High. He appears and blesses Abram. And in response, Abram gives a tenth of his spoils of war to Melchizedek. So point number one, the person of Melchizedek. He serves a dual office, which is very unusual in Israel especially. Usually you have a different person being a king than the priest, and for good reasons. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. That is, he is a righteous king. Now, doesn't this not point to the person of Christ? God anoints, exalts Jesus, Hebrews 1:9 says, because he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. This king is also the king of Salem. And the focus here is on what Salem means. It's shalom, peace. So this king did not wage war as Abram and even the king of Sodom does in Genesis 14. But this king of peace, again, even greater, heightened anticipation of the peace that God will bring through Christ, our high priest. He will bring a peaceful reign into this world. This Melchizedek is also a priest of God Most High. He blesses Abram, brings bread and wine in celebration of Abram's victory, and then he receives a tenth from Abram's spoils of war. Now, the next part is really interesting and quite a bit humbling, if you think about it. This argument from silence in the text. We don't know anything about, there's no record in Genesis of Melchizedek's genealogy, birth, or death. And he just bursts on the scene, then he disappears until Psalm 110 and the Old Testament. So in other words, he actually had a father and mother, but we just don't know anything about it. He was born and he died, but we don't know anything about it. There's no record of this. And so his priesthood was not based on his genealogy as was with the Levitical priests. So in that sense, he's a greater. And this is a type, verse 3. He is a type. He resembles Jesus. As we know, and Jesus had a mother as a human, and a beginning of days, he's from the tribe of Judah. This will come up later in Hebrews. But as the Son of God, he's eternal. He's both a human and divine priest. And Christ, unlike Melchizedek, who actually was born and died, although we have no record of it, Christ, from eternity, as he said, Before Abraham was, I am, in John 8:58. And we know because of his resurrection, he's going to be our eternal priest. This points to the eternal priesthood of Christ. All right, the second is we're going to look at the priority, verses 4 through 10. Melchizedek is greater than Abram and Levi. And here's the text that we're going to be looking at, verses 4 through 10. Now consider how great this man was. Even Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the plunder to him. The sons of Levi, who received the priestly office, have a command according to the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brothers and sisters, though they have also descended from Abraham. But one without this lineage collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. Without a doubt, the inferior is blessed by the superior. In the one case, men who die receive a tenth, but on the other case, Scripture testifies that he lives. And in a sense, Levi himself, who receives a tenth, has paid a tenth through Abraham, for he was still within his ancestor when Melchizedek met him. So the priority, Melchizedek is greater than Abraham and also greater than Levi. Let's take a look at several things here. And again, this will move pretty quickly. Verse 4, Abraham the lesser gave a tenth of his plunder to Melchizedek, who's the greater. Verse 5 and 6. By law, the Levites collect a tenth from their fellow descendants of Abraham, whereas Melchizedek was not a descendant of Abraham. So there's a contrast here between the Levitical priests, of which Aaron is going to be part, serving as a Levitical priest, where Melchizedek is not a descendant of Abraham. Therefore, he is a separate and set apart. Verses 6 and 7, Melchizedek the greater blessed Abraham the lesser. And notice here in this text, we have a reference back to Genesis 14. Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. So in that sense, Melchizedek mediated God's blessing. Mediated God's blessing to Abraham. And the fulfillment of that is, again, in Christ as our eternal high priest. And then finally, verses 8 through 10. The Levites, who collected a tenth from their brothers, are eventually going to die. And this will be brought out even more so in the coming passages. They need to be replaced, whereas nothing is reported about Melchizedek's death. And so his status as alive or living points to Jesus' eternal priesthood, because Christ was resurrected. And then we have the next one. Levi, the lesser, gave a tenth to Melchizedek, who's the greater. Now, this is kind of crazy, right? But think about the solidarity of the Jewish people, and what is true of Abraham is true of the descendants. So in that sense, the promise given to Abraham will be fulfilled as his descendants trust and follow along in his footsteps of faith. And so in that sense, by virtue of Abraham giving a tenth to Melchizedek, acknowledging that he is greater, so also all his descendants do the same. So what difference does all of this make? Jesus' eternal priesthood. He lives forever, and he stands as our bridge between us and God. So what difference does this make? And I would say, first of all, we have the gospel. We have access to God. And because of that, we have the privilege to be made right with God through the blood of Christ. He paid for all of our sins, past, present, and future. We don't need to wallow in shame and guilt, because he's standing ready to forgive. And so we can experience gospel cleansing, and along with that, gospel confidence, that God wants us to walk in freedom, set free from our sins. And so let's not abandon him. Let's not forsake him. Let's hold fast to him. So why do we need an eternal priesthood? Well, first of all, 1 John 1:9. Many of you know this passage. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise we've been given. We acknowledge before God, I have sinned against you, Lord. We acknowledge that the wrongdoing that we've done, whether in action or thought, that he can cleanse us. What a comfort that we've been given. Paul David Tripp puts it this way, we are never alone. We are never alone because Jesus, our high priest, is always with us. Because he took on human weakness and was tempted as we are, but without sin, he understands and he sympathizes with our weaknesses. This means he's not disgusted when we struggle, but rather he meets us with mercy that is form fit for each circumstance. So when we're weak, we can run to him with confidence and he'll give us what we need. Confidence, hope that we have because Jesus is our eternal high priest. Over in 1 John 2, 1 and 2, this is the gospel confidence that we have. My little children, I'm writing to you these things so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for those of the whole world. That we actually have this high priest, as later it says in Hebrews, that he has an eternal priesthood, a permanent priesthood. Unlike the Levitical priests who die and have to be replaced, he lives forever. He has been resurrected. He's alive. And so we can come to God and he will completely save those who come to him. He always lives to make intercession for us. So the last point here is gospel confidence. We have been welcomed, as Paul David Tripp says again, we've been welcomed into the presence of God. Jesus is our advocate. We are the objects of his cleansing grace. Therefore, we have reason to live with gospel confidence. My prayer of this message is that you be drawn near, that you recognize that God knows what's going on in your life, and that would be a welcome to you. He's throwing out an invitation to you to draw near. As it says in James 4, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So let's spend a little bit of time. We're going to have the worship team come up. I want us to spend a little bit of time just move into a time of communion together. What appropriate moment this is for us to think about our relationship with Christ. And I invite you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, please partake of the elements with us. We're going to pass out the elements in just a moment. We're going to spend some time in prayer, just asking God to reveal anything to us that we need to confess to him, to acknowledge to him, and that we would ask for forgiveness, that we would come to the table and be ready to partake of the elements, which is really a celebration of a right relationship with God based on what Jesus Christ has done. So let's spend a few minutes praying, asking God to cleanse us. And again, if you're not a believer, as the elements are passed, just let them pass by. This is a celebration of our relationship with Christ. So let's spend a few minutes praying. I'll lead us out. God, we pray that you would do a work in us, Lord, during this time, that you would reveal to us any ways in which we've disobeyed you, Lord, that we would confess, we would receive your mercy, we would find grace, Lord. So we just come before you, God, and with humble hearts, asking you to do your work in us. Let's just continue to pray.